direct.
Doctor said they never had, and several here who lost their way, but now are safely back.
There's a miracle in every pew.
One in me.
One in me.
You hear it in the voices as we sing his praise. And there's one behind the pulpit that will speak to us today.
There's a miracle in every pew. do. There's a miracle in every pew. We're all living proof. There's nothing God can't do. There's a miracle in every pew.
Because he walked with men, I know the way. Because he calmed the storm, I'm not afraid.
Because he bowed beneath all things, he lifted me above. Because he shed his blood for me, I know his love.
And I will praise forever the Savior of the world. And I will sing together with all the saints on earth, because he gave to me everything he had to give. I breathe, I see, I hope.
Because he conquered death, I'll live again. Because he is my friend, I'll follow him.
Because he felt all grief and pain, he makes my burden sweet. And when he comes to earth again, I'll kneel before his feet.
And I will praise forever the Savior of the world. And I will sing together with all the saints on earth, because he gave to me everything he had to give. I breathe, I see, I hope.
I live. Good job. It is well, 'cause Jesus has overcome, and the grave is over. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before
shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from. I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. I will rise.
I was in the choir this morning. Smile like a, what is it, mule eating briars? What is it about when they're, you know, in our family that it, I don't know, it does something to you. And I always embarrass Caleb, so I'm not going to try to do that. He loves to hear me sing, though, don't you? No, he don't. No singing today. Turn with us again to Matthew chapter 5. And, I roar sometimes. Don't worry about that. It's good to be in God's house. It's good to feel the peace and the fellowship and the love that you people have for each other. And that's worth everything. Nothing like it. We can't find it really anywhere else. God made the church in such a special way that it does things that nothing else can do. We can do things that no one else can do. We're going to talk about that some today. When we think about the Sermon on the Mount again, and since I got to preach, you know, last Sunday, I'm going to kind of follow up on that, that the Lord had something for us, and it was grand. And he's given the opportunity now as he reaches the stage and the place where the Father wanted him, that he's going to start sharing that. And oh, what special, what wonderful, you know, that's the thing they say about Jesus. What wonderful things proceeded out of his mouth. Never a man spake like this man. He spoke with authority, the Bible says. He didn't speak like the scribes. They had recited a few things, and a lot of times they had recited in such a way that it might benefit them. But this man spoke with only concern for benefiting those that heard his voice. He was there for them. He came for them. His whole purpose was for them. And it's rare to find that, because all of us have our own motives and have our own intentions, and we have things that we want to see, and not always does the group necessarily get involved in that. And if we don't think the group needs it as bad as we do, then special interests set in. Jesus had no special interests. He didn't come for himself. He came for us. He came to serve and to do his Father's will. It was not just something he did. It was something he was. And people instantly could tell the difference. And so if you ever get around people like that, I think sometimes that's why we're endeared to family. They're not like Jesus in every way, of course. But God gave us families. God gave us mamas. God gave us daddies. And he made that to be special. He wanted us to draw from that. He wanted us to be together and be better together than we would be by ourselves. And so, you know, that's why I like big families. And I came from a pretty good-sized family. And so me and my wife now, you know, a lot of times we look at each other and we think, is this all the family that we have? And then old Caleb comes along and kicks a football, shows a basketball, and all of a sudden I'm 8 years old again, and nothing but family and things like that can do that. Now, I'm not here today necessarily just talk about those things, but I want us to see how precious those things are. Think about how good it is to be in church with these people that you're with so often, and they bring the same cordiality. They're glad to see you. They want to be with you, and for God's special blessing, y'all have been drawn to serve him together. And that's very special. So when Jesus then began to do his ministry, he began to preach, and we get this Sermon on the Mount. And it's basically telling us how that God is blessing us by what's going on in our life, and then he's also using that at the same time. So not to be redundant, but I want to read these chapters a little speedier today. But blessed are the poor. Now this is in chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you're poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is yours. It's for you, because you're going to make yourself to where you can go there. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Another thing they found about Jesus was that he would show you blessings in things that you didn't necessarily think they would be blessings in. You know, you wouldn't think that mourning is going to be something that should have much of a blessing tied to it, but we learn that differently here. We learn that when people are going through things and our burdens, and we join with them in it, when they're having a broken hip, or they're going through surgery, or they have cancer, or they're going to have a child, or whatever, we're so interwoven with that that we grieve when they grieve. We mourn when they mourn. It draws us together. Mourning will do more for us than gaiety. Mourning will season us. Mourning will cause us to realize our need. Mourning will cause us, and when I'm saying mourning, I'm not talking about sunshine. I'm talking about grief. Things that we wouldn't associate with being blessings can be some of the greatest blessings in the world because of what they do to us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the powerful, not the, you know, the survival of the fittest like we hear so many times. That's man's way of success. But here, God is saying that the meek are the ones that's going to inherit. And so we don't always think about that. But survival of the fittest is jungle law. And we're not serving jungle law. We're serving the Spirit and the grace and the Word of God. And God says the way to get somewhere in this world is to be meek, to be other-oriented, to not harm flax, so to speak. That was what they'd say about Jesus. He wouldn't even harm a piece of flax. There was a very gentleness about him. But did that mean he didn't have any power? No. You know, they talk about a horse and think about maybe gentleness, or you think about meekness. But a horse is strength under control. If it's not under control, then it can be disruptive. It can tear up things. It can run them up. But only when it's strength under control can it really produce and be what it needs to be. And so God is saying, look to me if you want to know how to be, if you want to know how to be established, if you want to know how to be successful, if you want to know how to work with others, then we need some humility. We need you to be brokenhearted. And those two things will lead to meekness. You can't get there any other way. But if you're humble and you're broken, you're meek. And just think about that. I told you a few, I guess it's been a couple of months ago now, when the Lord broke my heart over something that he reminded me of. And so I was broken, and I was mourning, and I was sorry, and all those things. So when I went to him in that manner, then it was amazing how quickly it seemed like our fellowship was back, and he was hugging on me and loving on me. And then from that, when I got an opportunity to preach or sing or whatever you're going to do, then you've got the authority of God then back working with you. And so there is strength under control, and God will make you more than conquerors if you'll just submit yourself to his yoke. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And then, you know, we move on then and we talk about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And see, that's what people don't understand. They think, well, if you believe in once saved, always saved, you just believe you can do whatever you want to do. What happens when you're converted, what happens when the blood is applied, is that you no longer want to do and please yourself, but God gives you a desire to please him, and you start hungering after that. You thirst for it. Nothing else will satisfy you the way that does. And so you want to know him. You want to study his word. You want to pray to him. You want to receive from him, and you do. And so he says this is going to follow that. So you've got humility, you've got brokenness, then you get meekness, and then you get hungry for God. And then he said from that you'll draw something else. From that you will draw mercifulness. You will be merciful. As God has been merciful to you, you're going to be merciful to others. And man, what a strength, what a change agent it's going to be. Now, in a minute, we're going to get down to that. Because I overheard some of the Sunday school today, and we're talking about the world that we live in. It's corrupt, it's wicked, and it's always has been, but it's getting to the point to where man's mind is on evil continually. It's getting about like it was when the flood came. And that is a very sobering place for the world to be. And so we need to be aware. We need to wake up, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you the light of the world. But anyway, he wants us to do things with what he gives us. So humility. And then we get down to mourning. Then we get meek. And then we get hungry. And then when we get hungry, we get merciful. And then through mercy, through showing mercy, and wanting others to have it. See, that's not natural for human flesh. That's not natural for humans. We don't want to be merciful. We want to be strikers. We want to take what we want and do what we want. And that's the flesh. But God shows us another way that's far greater. And it was meant to be that way before we corrupted ourselves. And God is showing us a way to have power in a way that we never imagined. That we can affect others in a way that we never imagined. And so he says then, the merciful and being mercy and showing mercy purifies your heart. It does something to you. If you want to have a pure heart, then be as merciful as God can help you be. And that purifies your heart because that's the heart of God. He's merciful. He was merciful for us before we got under the curse. And so his mercy is eternal. And he wants us to have that. It's a gift. It's something you have to take upon yourself. You have to let him make you merciful. You have to let him make you pure-hearted. It's not something you can do for yourself. And I know I just jumped up here this morning and went at this, but this is really on my heart, and I hope you'll draw from this, because this is the way the church works. This is how we grow. This is how the church multiplies. This is how the church has increased. This is how we do whatever we're to do on earth that is pleasing to God in a way that will produce growth. It will produce, I mean, just like I don't have any grass in my front yard because of the way my trees are and other things. But this year I got started a little earlier, and I put out grass that likes the spring and likes the rain, and I'm having to mow more than I really want to because I've done it according to the way you should. Do you want to grow here? Do you want to multiply? Would you like to see others get involved and come and be a part of this fellowship? Then we've got to put it on. We've got to be what God wants us to be. We can't do it ourselves. We can't make it happen. But if we will loose him in our heart and let it go, you'll be surprised at what takes place. And so from merciful comes this pureness of heart. And then what comes from pureness of heart? You become peacemakers. And what's the word you look for here? He names you that. He gives you that ability. He gives you that power. He makes it so that that's what you are, because you're doing what he said do. And so if God can make you merciful, if God can make you pure of heart, then in the next thing, then God is going to make you a peacemaker. You're not going to like division. You're not going to like trouble in the sense for trouble's sake. But your job and your feeling is, I would like to mend this situation. I would like to take two brothers that are kind of at odds with each other and see if working on both ends, we can't turn that around. Most of the time, the ones you have the biggest problem with are ones that you were at one time very close to. If you weren't very close to them, then it's not much of a problem. But if you were really close to them and then something happens, then boy, you need a peacemaker on that. I told you the story about the two children getting in an argument in the yard, and the mothers were about to come up and take sides, one her child, one the other, and the man said, please sit here just a minute. And in just a minute, those children went from being angry at each other and kind of being in a division to being back together again and hugging and playing and everything else. And the man reminded the adults, if they had got involved, then it would become an adult thing and they had been enemies to whenever. And so that's practical. That's the way it is. And so what we are then in that, we're to be like children. In that, we are to be childlike. We should look for ways to mend. We should look for ways. And so sometimes it's easy as just making the first move. It's as easy as just going to someone that at one time you were close and taking some responsibility for the division, if necessary, all of it, and watch how quick something can change from something that is negative into something that is strong. And boy, if you ever mend a relationship with a former friend or whatever, then it'll be stronger than it ever was. A lot of times the way that husbands and wives get together is they'll start out not liking each other. Maybe when they're in school or whatever, the first impression wasn't maybe all that good. And so they kind of have a negative connotation about that person. But then the more they're around them and the more they begin to see them and the more that God begins to loose that's there, then all of a sudden they see that there is something there they hadn't seen before, and it moves them to be closer than close. And in God's sight, they can become one through marriage. And so let God be a mender of fences, and you want to be a ready participant. And so he says then, blessed are the peacemakers, because their title is they're the children of God. They've got it down. God didn't come to bring division except for those that was determined to do it in the flesh. But if you will submit to the Spirit, then God will bring you together in such a way that, man, it's not about numbers anyway. You know, God could take, God could take David and slew a giant. He can. Sometimes when they're going to do a battle, he'd say, you got too many. If you do that, this many people does that, you're going to think you did it. But I want to narrow it down. You're going to have to drink water a certain way and let me see that you're a watchful person. And so then 300 will go up against thousands. But it's not the people that's going up against the other people. It is God in you that's going up against, and they can't defeat God, and they can't defeat God in you. And so I want you to kind of think on those things. And then it comes to this. If you're all these things, and I told you last Sunday, you would think that would bring you to some kind of situation to where everything was just flowing with milk and honey and peace and bluebirds on your shoulders. But then it comes to this. Because what's happening is you're becoming Christ-like. And this world does not like Christ. This world will not honor Christ in the flesh. They will be against him. They will be anti-Christ. They don't want any of that because it goes against what they want to do. And so they become an enmity, an enemy of that. And so here's what happens. When we start getting Christ-like, when we start getting pure at heart, and we start having mercy, and we start being peacemakers, then the world is going to look up and say, uh-oh, there's a threat. There is something that we can't let run amok. Because if we do, it's going to affect us. It's going to change some of the things we want to do. They're going to keep us from doing what we want to do, and therefore we can't allow that. And if you don't think the world's in that attitude right now, then you need to look very closely. The world is anti-church because the world is anti-Christ, and they don't want any part of this because it's going to have an effect on them. But that's exactly what God said was going to happen, and he wants us to loose that and let it go. So now let's move down to the sermon today in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. That's the church. That's God's people. You are the salt of the earth. And he proclaims that. He announces that. He makes that possible through the other things he's doing in your life. And so we don't realize it, but we're playing a role, and we're supposed to play it. And even if we don't know it, we're playing it. We are the salt of the earth. We have an effect on those around us, and we don't have to do anything but be what God wants us to be. We don't have to do anything else or put on anything else except the armor of God, and when we do that, we're going to have an effect on them. So you hadn't got to make your light shine. You hadn't got to worry about it when you go to the job. You hadn't worried about it when you go to the school. You don't have to worry about it wherever you go, because if you are in Christ and you're following Christ, then you're the salt of the earth, and salt does things to other things. Did you know that? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because see, so long in trying to pastor and stuff, I was always trying to make it better myself. I wanted it to be better. I wanted them to do all these things, but I couldn't make it happen because that's not my job. That's not what I'm for. That's not what we're for, but through God, it's His job. And if we'll loose Him in our life and let Him go, He will draw all men unto Himself. We don't have to draw them. We can't draw them, but He will draw them, because they're going to need what you've got. Even though they may not want it, even though they may not like it, they're going to realize they need what you've got. And when the world then comes around, and when life comes full circle, and when they start hitting some crossroads and some of the hurtful things of life, they're going to look to somebody that knows how to get through that. Somebody that knows what to do when your mother dies, when your daddy dies. What do you do if your wife or husband dies? What if you lose a child? How do you cope? How do you do that? Here's another lesson from God that I hope that we're getting as we get older and move along. Is that God says, use your pain. Look to the most hurtful things that's ever happened in your life and give those things to me and watch what happens to those around you and watch what happens to you. When I first got in church, there was a song that was popular, and I'm trying to think of the group that sang it. I think they were from Hartsville, but it was God picks up the broken pieces. And well, there was this lady in that group, and she sang that song. But see, that's it. We have to be broken really to be useful. Did you know that? And God can use the broken. Brokenheartedness is a training ground for usefulness. It's like fertilizer for usefulness. And so, don't try to bury your pain. Don't try to ignore it. Don't try to be bitter about it or do anything. But say, God, I've lost somebody. And Lord, it was somebody that I just don't think I can carry on without. But Lord, you're my first fruits. You're the one that's over every other relationship I have. And so God, teach this to be what you want it to be. Use it for, you know, all things work together for good. God, use my pain for your honor and your glory. Let it make me stronger. Let it make me more merciful. Let it make me more forgiving. Let it make me a peacemaker. Let it make me more pure at heart. That's the basis of what it's all about. It's not, you know, sometimes we make it sound like you got to have a doctor's degree or you got to do things and all that. And I'm not saying anything wrong with that, but I'm just saying that it's the simplicity that changes the world. And God says, you are the salt of the world. I had a few things. I don't know if I'm going to do any reading or not about stuff. But anyway, some of the things that salt does is salt makes you thirsty. And it creates a thirst in you. And, you know, we talked about that just a little bit earlier when we said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Salt has a way of affecting things around it. I remember when we used to make homemade ice cream and they'd put that thing in that wooden container and put ice and salt in there. And when I was a kid, they'd let me sit on it. They'd put a towel on there and sit on that to hold it. And they'd start churning that stuff and that salt started doing its thing. And after a while, man, that stuff turned into something solid that you could eat, and it was wonderful. And it did that thing. And so salt changes things around it, and one of those things is it makes you thirsty. And God wants us to thirst, you know. He wants us to thirst after Him like a deer thirst after a brook. He wants us to, and I don't think some people have got that yet, that there is a hunger for God that needs to be awakened and stirred, and He needs to be more than just somebody in our trunk to help us when we've got a flat, but draw from Him. It's you know, so salt does that. Salt adds flavor and taste to things. And so we are, without realizing it, we're adding flavor to the world. And they need it. As I say, they may not want it. They may even think it's the worst thing that could happen. They may not see how salt actually could do something that would be enjoyable. But they just don't know what your heart knows in Christ Jesus. And so we are that too. And then it preserves things. You can, you know, and God has given us that preserving thing that's in our spirit and in our life, and it's life-giving. But anyway, and then it has the power to change its environment. Now, I'm not going to have time to preach everything I think it's on my heart, but I'll go to this too, because we've got salt, we've got light, and we've got leaven. And the salt has that leaven part in it too. But I remember when I worked at the mission and I was working with drug addicts and alcoholics, and after a while I got to be in charge of that thing, and you know, it was just kind of like they turned around, some people moved, and I'm in charge, and you know, but here was what came around is that I was trying to think, how can you affect over 100-something men that are homeless in one area, and then you got 60-something men that's trying to recover from drugs and alcohol, and you're going to be around them every day, and you know, I'm a little man's son. I come from the housing project. What do I have to bring to this thing? But God has so made us that a little leaven can affect the whole loaf. Always remember that. When you go to work, you may work around 100 folks. I don't know. You may work in a big department. I don't know what your situation is. But if you're a child of God, if you're serving God, if you're walking in the Spirit, then a little bit of what you do every day, a little bit of what you say, a little bit of how you react to things, a little bit about whatever, then you affect the whole company. And it's, yeah. And you do the same thing to the church. That's why it's important to be good leaven. Don't let it lose its, don't let the salt lose its saltiness. Keep it, love it, cherish it. I guess we can read that part now. Because what do you do if the salt loses its savor? Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You may not know how much your influence is worth, not just to you, but to others. I heard the story once, and I'm not trying to claim anything. I'm just saying we need to be awakened to this, and I need to be awakened to it. But a man was being interviewed by a search committee, and they took him out to eat, and there was, I don't know, 5 or 6 men with him, and he was a candidate for the position, and they took him to a cafeteria, and of course they were going to pay for his meal that day. But anyway, when he got up there to the cash register, he had slid 4 pads of butter under napkins where they couldn't see it. But the man behind him that's on the search committee saw it. And so they went ahead and had their meal and everything else, and that was the last time that they considered him as their pastor. And everything had been going pretty well until that. And so he needed to know real bad, and somebody thought it would be good at least to give him the information. And they said, you know, basically you sold your integrity for 4 pads of butter. And I was sitting there, you know, and they were teaching us this in seminary when I was there too, and they were saying, you know, how much is your integrity, how much is your influence, how much is your saltiness worth to you? And it's not just ministers, it's all of us. And so, boy, if those things are kind of, you know, going around in your life. And so, you know, what is a minister that has lost his saltiness? What is a witness for God in any capacity that's lost that? You know, you may get some back. And I'm saying this, though. A lot of times, if we'll just let God, we know that, God can make us brand new again. But what I'm trying to teach is be careful, be wise. Know what you've got, and don't sell yourself short. Don't make a trade that you're later going to realize that you threw out the baby with the bathwater. You are the salt. If the salt hath lost its savor, it is good for nothing. Then he says, we're the light, too. We're the light of the world. And it's not that we have to do anything to make our light shine. We can't. But we are the light of the world. And so these things that we've been talking about that goes into God working on you with humility and mourning and grace and all those things, then light, it's possible for people to see what they couldn't see otherwise. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. A lighthouse during a storm can save lives because it lets them know where the bank is. It may not seem like it's doing anything, but the boats and rocks don't work. And God says, I can help you to show people where the rocks are. I can help people to see in your life things that will bring conviction in theirs. I can use you if you'll let me. And then he goes on to say, Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And so The candle has a place, and it's not to be hidden. It's not to be put on something like butter under a napkin, but it is to be put on a display so that it can do what it's called to do. And God wants us to be light. And hear this. There's one thing about the world being dark, and I know it's as dark as it's ever been in my lifetime, but light works better in darkness. It does. And so, church, instead of this making us to where we're not useful and that we're, you know, we wish we lived in other times, there's never been a time that I believe on this earth that you could live and have more effect on people than you can have right now. How does the church grow? As you go. On your job, in your school, all those things. You know, and again, you can't make it shine. It's not like you want to go around and say, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian. I read Sunday school books. I'm teaching. No, that's not what it is. It's loosing God inside your life. It's wanting to be humble. It's wanting to mourn over things. It's wanting to be meek. It's wanting to be hungry and thirsting after righteousness. It's wanting those things, and so it changes you. God is changing you, and you can become a change agent to others. And it's just that simple. All evangelism is one beggar helping another beggar find out where the bread is. That's all there is. It doesn't put us in a greater category or anything, but because we are a beggar and because we found food in Jesus Christ, then we can lead others to the food. And isn't that the way it ought to be? It's not big I's and little U's. It's just being what you are. It's not doing as much as it's being. Let your light so shine. Let's just keep going. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. And now we come down to the crescendo and the last verse I want to read today. Maybe the second to last verse I want to read today. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Okay, now most of us can get that part, but we lose the thing that follows. If people ever see anything good in us, it's not for us to feel proud about and kind of, you know, stick our head back and say, yeah, I wish everybody else was as good as I am or whatever. That's the opposite of what God wants. He doesn't want the church to go out and stuff people down with how great you are. He doesn't want, the world doesn't want to hear all that great stuff about yourself. They could stand to hear about God. And so what he's saying here then is, let your light so shine before men that they see the good works, but you do it in such a way as God is mixing it and doing it through you, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If we leave church and somebody has sang, and when we leave that day, that song made somebody think about the goodness of God and how great thou art. And we leave here feeling better about God. Yeah, that done something. A sermon, if it leaves you and you're thinking, boy, that preacher, blah, 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 that preacher's nothing, I'm telling you. But if the sermon points to him and we leave saying how great a God we serve, then yes. And so do what we do to the best of our ability, but make sure we don't try to hold any of God's glory. Let's don't try to rob him of his glory. That is a big thing that we don't want to do. But let it go. Let God have the credit. Let God, because he deserves it all, let God. We do this for God. We go to church for an audience of one. I'm preaching today, and there's many of you here, but I have an audience of one, really. And if he's pleased with it, then you'll have to deal with whatever you get. But if you're pleased with it and he's not, then I've got to deal with it. And so that is ministry. That is grace. That is salt. That is light. I can tell you about what light does too. And I said I might have one of the verse, and it has to do with light. And we can talk about light. Light, you know, is a sole source of food generation. Light makes seeing possible. Light is responsible for color. Light regulates growth. Light makes rest possible. Even you have to study some of that to find out what all light does that we don't even associate with light. But light does something else too. And that's why the church is so necessary and why God, I believe, set it up. And this goes over to Corinthians, and I want to read this to you. because the Word of God is a mirror, but a mirror that changes things around it. The Word is salty. The Word is powerful. Yeah. We're talking about a two-edged sword. We're talking about something that's sharp and powerful. And so listen to this, and this will try to be our last verse. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you know why this is powerful, read in the Spirit? It's because it's a change agent. And Christ is like a mirror, except it's a magic mirror. You know, we'd all love to have a natural mirror like this. But as you look into Christ, it transforms you into His likeness. Now, don't miss that. Don't miss that. And that's what that verse says. But we all with open face, beholding in a glass, which is another word for mirror, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Impute was the word I was searching for a while ago, because we don't have any righteousness of our own. But when we get saved by the grace of God, He imputes Christ's righteousness and puts it on you. You are righteous in the sight of God. He imputes it. He declares it. He makes it so in Him. And He can also impute light, and He can impute salt on your life. And that's what we want. And so I think about the age I'm getting to, and I don't know how much longer I've got, but I know He put a deadline on this thing, and I'm close, okay? But I want to end well. I want to, you know, because he let me hang around. He might, you know, my grandmother lived in her 90s. I may just be a young chicken. I don't know what's going to go happen in this world. But I know this, in these winter time of life, and this golden whatever they want to call it, then it doesn't mean that you don't have the saltiness that a teenager or whatever. Your joints might not work as good. You might take a fall and break a hip, or they might take a fall and flip and get up and run. But there's something else that comes with seasonedness. There's something else that comes with humility and brokenheartedness repeatedly, and all those things that you go through your life that God allows you to go through that you wouldn't have chose for yourself, but He allows them to happen so that you can draw from His mara. You can draw from His Spirit. You can look in the glass and be transformed into the image that you see in the mirror. So let your light shine before men, they may see the good works, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's stand together today. And if you would today, I'm going to let the pianist rest. I'm going to let the song leader rest. I heard what y'all can do a cappella. I mean, this church is, you know, it don't just sing. Singing's what it is. It sings for the glory of God. And so, and I like to lead this old song. Where's my, y'all ain't like me. You might not have a glass of water, but I'm going to get a slug. Because I want us to sing this song. And I want you to join in with me if you know it.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And we're going to sing that again because that's good singing. And I want people that need to pray, want to pray, feel God tell you them to pray. Feel like somewhere they've got bogged down, they've got root bound somewhere along the line. Humble maybe, broken some, but maybe weakness. You've kind of not seen the value in that, or you hadn't hungered, thirsted for God like you used to. And mercy is something hard that comes by from you. And all that. God wants to just plug you back up to the source, and He wants to make you salty. He wants to make you the light. So while we sing one of the verses of that, you come.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
sing it to Him. That a cappella stuff y'all got raise the hair on your head, okay? Even if it's gray, it'll make it move. Turn it back over to you, good brother.